Okay, let's jump right into the scripture. We've got several core scriptures listed here for our lesson today. Occupation stewardship. And if some reason we don't get through this, I trust that you'll go through the rest of the scriptures and study those. First one we're going to look at is Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and to His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. That's a real familiar song for me because I remember memorizing it when I was a little kid in the Sunday school class, you know. And also, I've told you before, I come from Methodist Church. Methodist Church have responsive readings. And this is one of the responsive readings in the Methodist Church. The pastor will read a verse, and then the congregation will read a verse or a portion of a verse, and back and forth. So I've heard this so many times, and it sounds real familiar to me. Several things we're looking at here. If you sort of want to analyze the psalm here, we can see there's three calls to serve. And first and second verse, make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, and come before His presence. And then three reasons to serve. In verse 3, the Lord is God, He made us, and we are His people. And then three calls to praise, enter into His gates and courts, be thankful, bless His name. And three reasons for praise. The Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth. I think the thing that we want to focus on today for our lesson of stewardship is He made us and we're His people. So He owns us. Amen. He's the owner of us. Okay, any comments anybody have on that before we go to the next one?
I think that's something that's not understood in our generation. Not even by those in the church, much less
right
outside the family of God.
And all of us are, to a certain degree, self-centered. And we think we're our own person and we control ourselves, all that. But when you look at the scripture, that's just not the case, and that's hard to resolve between our selfishness and God's ownership of us. Okay, Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Now here it says 10 through 12, verses 10 through 12. I'm going to read down through 23. For every beast of the field is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, and drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing that thou hatest instruction, and castest thy words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. And thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thy slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and set thee to order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. To him that ordereth his conversation to write, I will show the salvation of God. Again, the first part of this is the ownership, and that's what we want to focus on for the lesson today, is ownership, that there's nothing that we can offer to God, because
it's all His
to start with.
Amen.
And He's accepting the sacrifices that people give to Him, but still, there's nothing you can give to God, because it's all His to start with. And then there's those that are rebellious, and again, can't see that, and they think, I made it, it's mine, I'm not giving it to anybody. I know my previous job, I moved about 4 years ago, my previous job, I sat right across from a woman in the aisle, sat in cubicles, so right across the aisle from a woman, and we got along great. She had a Her personality and mine just matched. Both of us were hard to get along with, but we got along with each other, you know. But, you know, I tried to witness to her over a 10-year period, I guess, and was never successful in making any inroads to her that I know of. But I would talk about tithing, I'd talk about, things like it in general. And she said, what are you giving money for church for? You're just throwing it away, you know. And I tried to explain to her, and just there's just a wall there you can't get through. And some people, I guess, are just like that. You know, what is mine, ain't nobody else getting it. But it really touched me that I couldn't make any inroads with her spiritually. But we never know what we do, but pride. But yes, God owns everything. He owns us. He owns the whole world. And as he's speaking later there, the ones that are rebellious, the way we show God that we honor him and we acknowledge that he's our Lord and Master is we keep his commandments. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then again, John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So that's how we show who our Lord is, by keeping his commandments. Okay. Any comments on 50? Psalm 50?
You know, God's command, according to my pastor, my famous pastor, he told me that.
I think the word's infamous.
He probably both. Anyway, he tells us that Jesus gave us three commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, and go ye therefore and all the gospel. But you know what? That's one command. Think about it.
It all comes out of love.
God, if you love God, he loves you. And guess what God is? He's love. So he fills your heart to overflowing with love. So if your heart is overflowing with love, you're going to love your neighbor. And if you love your neighbor, you're going to be concerned about his salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all part of the same thing.
Okay, Romans 14. It says 8 to 12. I'm going to start reading verse 1. Oftentimes when we're given scriptures, it's better to read some before or after so you get more context of the core scripture. So I'm going to start reading verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receiveth ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For if one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. But let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. When man esteemeth one day, One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Okay, looking at in the context of stewardship and dealing with our fellow believers, the best example I can think of this is you tell your kid to go clean your room. And he says, but Johnny's not cleaning his room. Don't worry about Johnny. Clean your own room, you know. Or, Dad, can I go to the movie? No. Well, Bob lets his son go to the movie. Okay. That's Bob. That's not you. We individually are responsible to our Lord. And what it's talking about here is among the family of believers, we're judging another believer. Some of the people I really love, one of the guys that works Seventh-day Adventist. Me and him can sit down and talk about the Bible all day long. I have no problem with him going to church on a Saturday, you know. No problem at all. There's even Seventh-day Baptist.
That's right.
Yeah. And we joke about eating bacon and stuff like that. You know, they don't eat pork. They follow a lot of the Levitical kind of laws, you know. But I think what Scripture's trying to tell us here, don't let things like that get in the way of your fellowship with fellow believers. It's not that important. It's really not that important. You know, some people have to work on Sunday, and they can't worship on Sunday, you know. But they can give God another day. There may be reasons for that too. You know, they may be new Christians. They've not reached the level of maturity that you are, and we shouldn't be, in a way, discouraging them by the judging them or condemning them for whatever the best they know how to do. They could be sick or diseased. In other words, affected by legalism. Or they could be malnourished. They hadn't got enough of good spiritual teaching. Or it could be just a lack of exercise. They've not got enough encouragement to move along the path of spiritual maturity. So, as good stewards, not only are we good stewards of material things, we need to be good stewards of our fellow believers also and help them the best we can to increase in spiritual maturity instead of judging them and condemning them. If they are going down the wrong path, we can lovingly try to teach them what is the truth.
Can I want to make a comment on that? I left a son. I don't know. I think he probably believes, but he doesn't do church and stuff. And when he was here, he said, I asked him if he was coming to church the next day. And he said, no, that him and Cameron were going to go to the golf course. And, you know, it was like the absolute perfect opportunity. And I think sometimes the Holy Spirit just takes over your mouth and runs away with something.
Some people more than others.
I have been to a lot of golf courses, and sweetheart, if you go out there and you don't see God today, shame on you. I'm hoping that every time he goes to the golf course from now on, he thinks about God. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, I wouldn't have said that to someone else other than just, you know, this is God's creation.
Yeah.
I hope sometimes you just say things to fellow believers and non-believers that, and God's there whether you believe him or not. Mm-hmm.
That's boldness.
Do what?
That's good. That's boldness. Yeah. You have boldness. Yeah.
Sure.
Not everybody has boldness.
Yeah.
Don't encourage her.
You never live when you're hungry.
I don't know how these two get along. You see, they're setting apart. At the end of this, it says, verse 12, so every one of us shall give account of himself to God. In the Greek here, if I'm not mistaken, it talks about the bema seat of Christ, bema Christos. And I was somewhat confused about that for a while. But, Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong, there's at least two judgments, maybe three. There's a white throne judgment where it's the second death, where those who were found not in Christ are sent to hell. The second death, separation, eternal separation from God. But there's also a judgment where believers go before Jesus Christ. And we are not condemned, but we're judged according to what rewards we receive from Christ. So all believers, there'll be a separation, those, the goats or the non-believers going to hell, eternal separation. And the believers, that's one judgment. And there's another judgment where we go before Christ, looking at all our stewardship. How'd you handle your money? How'd you handle your fellow believers? How do you handle your personal body? How do you handle your family relationships? All these things. And based on our performance, we get a performance appraisal and rewarded accordingly. And the other reference for that is 2 Corinthians 5:10. I try to use little things to help me remember where things are. So 2 times 5 is 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's the other reference for that. But that shouldn't be not necessarily our motivating factor. Our motivating factor should be our love for our Lord and Savior, doing what pleases him. I've told both my boys, if you want Dad to open his wallet, make me happy. Just make me happy and I will open my wallet. And I think that's sort of the same way with the Lord. If we make the Lord happy, he opens his treasure of blessings and pours them out upon us. If we make him happy.
That may not be necessarily material things.
No, may not. And it may be delayed blessings too. We don't know. We may not see those rewards until the bema seat judgment.
I think that's a problem with a lot of people. They say, oh, well, I gave, so why don't I have?
Yeah.
Well, sometimes you just got to wait. Mm-hmm. You know, Christmas isn't every day.
And Jesus was poor. He wasn't rich. So, I don't know where we get this idea where we're supposed to just have all this money. He was poor. He had to tell. I call him Pistol Pete because he often moved his mouth pretty fast before he thought about what he said. He told Peter to go out there and catch a fish and get the coin out of his mouth to pay the tax. So, he didn't even have money to pay tax. So, where we get this thing where we're supposed to have all this material blessing and stuff like that, I don't know.
Okay, let's go to our next scripture then. It's probably familiar to everybody. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. The parable of the talents. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2 also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou did not sow and gathering where thou did not strew. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, who knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I had not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money in the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hast 10 talents. For unto one that has thou shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't think there's any question about this as a parable that you can associate with stewardship. I had a problem with this parable. Maybe I analyzed it too much. But, the master is our Lord, okay? And he goes on a journey. He's went away. He's coming back, second coming. But the servants, I got a problem with the servants there as I was studying this. Because they were his servants, and if you associate the servants as believers of our Lord, then one of them is cast into outer darkness, and that don't fit with eternal salvation for me. So I was struggling with this for a while, reading commentaries, trying to sort out what is going on here, and going back to our previous scriptures, God owns all of us. Whether we believe Him or not, we're His servant. So, okay, that works out better then. Okay? Now, He's given things to these people. We use the word talents here, and we oftentimes use the word talent to think about non-material things, gifts and stuff like what we call talents. But actually, it's talking about money, but you can apply it to other gifts, you know, like gifts of the Spirit and stuff like that. So, okay, he give these two guys gifts, and if they're not all believers, and this one guy had one talent, what is going on here? Does God give non-believers things? Now, I'm looking through the commentaries, reading and stuff, and Matthew Henry, I love Matthew Henry, what he said about this guy that got one talent. He said, a soul of our own is the one talent that every one of us is entrusted with. So, that helped me understand what's going on. Every one of us are God's image bearers. God gave each one of us a soul. And it's, what are we going to do with that what God has given us as God's image bearers? We still have a responsibility to God. You want to jump in, Pastor?
Well, that's my interpretation. Obviously, if you read a lot of commentators, you know that there's several takes on
it. Yeah, there's several takes.
But being as this is a parable concerning the kingdom of heaven, which has to do basically not with just those who are going to heaven,
mm-hmm.
but God's plan of redemption
mm-hmm.
for mankind. And yes, servants here does not equate to children of God or to believers. But obviously some, because of their, they took advantage of their talents, their gift, and multiply that, the fruit of it.
They come into closer relationship with the Master.
Exactly. And the effects or the fruit of the grace that they receive is evidence of their salvation. Okay, this guy, as you said, Matthew Henry, you know, the guy that didn't cultivate his own soul
right.
to become a Christ follower, lost it as a result of it.
That cleared up a whole bunch, and that's the only commentary that I read that had that in there.
Yeah.
So oftentimes when I have trouble, I go back and look at Matthew Henry, and it's way before everything become liberal and stuff like that. And usually he's right on the money on what he has to say about the Scripture.
Not easy reading sometimes.
No.
One of the things you notice in verse 25. Key reason why he was that way, he said he was afraid.
He didn't know him.
Yeah.
He didn't know his master. As his master's purpose was to, he said, come into my joy, to give them a life and more abundant life by his gifts. And the one that didn't take advantage of that is taken away from him. So each one of them, part of their word was to come into the joy of the Lord.
Well, when he said there in that same verse, there thou hast that is thine. In other words, I hid mine in the earth, and so I gave it back
right.
to you, which, because he didn't understand his master, he didn't know how to give it
mm-hmm.
back. And he didn't give back what the Lord wanted and what was acceptable to him.
Okay. Man, that's good.
Yeah, let's get it. He had something to give back. He didn't lose it.
Well, he did lose it. It was taken away from him.
Well, yeah, but he did. Yeah, but he didn't. He had something to give back to him. It's not like he lost it. Yeah, but he had something to give back.
And the idea of stewardship, God wants us to not just keep what we have,
multiply.
But yeah, these other two are praised and blessed and rewarded, so to speak, because they didn't just keep what they had, but they bore fruit. They did, you know, they knew they were going to be accountable,
mm-hmm.
and they did it.
Well, even in our study of Genesis, one of the first commandments, I call a commandment, was to have dominion over the world, to be stewards of everything that God's put on the earth. You know, that was my considered first commandment in Genesis, that God gave man to have dominion over the world, be stewards of everything that God has placed in the world.
And like Cain and Abel, they chose one to, one not to.
Probably sacrifice.
Cain would be the servant here who lost it, you know.
Okay, next scripture is 2 Corinthians. Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God, saith the Lord Almighty. We're designed for heaven, and the time we have here on earth is preparing us for heaven. And we have several, opposite here. Righteousness against unrighteousness. Light against darkness. Christ against Belial. A believer and an unbeliever. The temple of God against idols. Paul gives a series of five opposites. But the topic here is talking about work together. We often use this scripture to associate with marriage. Be not unequally yoked. And that is, I think, applicable to that. But I think basically what Paul's talking about is being in a contractual agreement, in a way, with an unbeliever. I'm going to get in trouble here, but I think a prime example is what happened this past weekend with Glenn Beck. I'm going to get in trouble, I know. But Glenn Beck's a Mormon. And Mormons are not Christians. But they had Christians on the platform there with him. And even on Glenn Beck's TV show, he talks about getting back to God and stuff like that. But it's a different God. And jump on me here, Pastor, if I get too far off. The way I look at Mormonism is similar to Islam. Is that, well, the church I left, I sat down with the pastor and talked to him. He just got out of a seminary class. And he said, Allah and God, Christian gods, one and the same. I said, No, it's not. We can't define the God of Islam. The people who are part of that religion defines that God. And they say he don't have a son. So it cannot be the same God. My perception of Mormonism is similar. Is that the God that Glenn Beck's talking about is not the same God that we know as Christians. They talk about God and Jesus and all this kind of stuff, using the same words, but different definitions. So we have to be careful, going back to this previous scripture, of fellow believers who and to what degree fellowship that we have with others that claim to be believers.
That's why the Christians need to step in. Instead of just being...
It's like the founding of this country. We had a choice. At some point,
we weren't leading the charge any longer.
Right.
It allowed.
And that's—I guess that's what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
Glenn Beck is in the forefront because Orthodox Christians are not in the forefront. That's why he's in the forefront. I guess it's similar with families. Women are taking leadership positions in churches and so forth, in politics and everything, because men are not living up to what they're supposed to be.
I would say also, Calvin, that I don't know if you could make, you know, obviously this could be argued on both sides, but whether that happened, and I understand where you're coming from, but some might would argue, well, that's not a close binding contractual agreement
with
someone. And for the betterment of the country, I guess some would say, okay, I know he's a Mormon, I'm a evangelical Christian,
right.
And to call the people back to God and morality.
But for the weaker Christians, it may not be a clear-cut line.
Right.
And we could say that on several issues, abortion, homosexuality, all kind of things, that there's common opinions, but different religious people having those opinions. And sometimes that can muddy the waters for less mature Christians. So,
I understand the concern over the weaker Christian and even the unbeliever.
Yeah.
I think as far as, and when we try to take something governmentally or nationally and equate that with biblical Christianity, you know, it's almost like making Israel equal to the church, which is going to get you in trouble somewhere. That's where it breaks down a little bit. But
I brought that up because it bothers me. So I don't mean to say that whatever I say is right, but those kind of things bother me where I see potential for confusion and what is true Christianity.
And I came out of a liberal church background just like you did. I totally understand. Mm-hmm. One of our very good friends is a missionary to the Mormons, and we totally see what you're saying. I think it's an opportunity, that's all.
Well, we got to close. I didn't get done, but I trust that you'll finish up on this. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to open our eyes to your Scripture, to where we may better understand your truth. As we go into your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be to the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.